When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He said, "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise."
How are we doing this day? Doing all right? Good to see all you guys out here. Who needs some of these? You do, and you do. We don't want to see any of those around here because they don't do us any good after today because you got to get them out to cars and neighborhoods and all that. Hey, super proud of you guys. We've talked about this in the last few weeks, the idea of park far and sit close. A lot of you are doing that. I even noticed today we had a full house today. We have somebody getting baptized today. We have the old entourage over here for Jaden getting baptized. That's super exciting. But there's still parking spaces out there for people that are new. Trying to find parking here can be a little bit of a challenge, so way to go in doing that. Need your help next week as well. We need a bunch of you that normally show up on Sunday at the 10 o'clock to show up at the 8:30. We have another service next weekend on Easter weekend, or come out to Easter Eve, Saturday evening, and come on out for Easter weekend that way. We need to make sure we keep plenty of seats in here. As everybody showed up today, I know some of you had to wait because we put all our extra chairs are up right now, and there were no more chairs even left. Once the kids all cleared out, we were able to fill it in, but way to go. It's a great problem to have, to not have enough parking or enough chairs in a church where people are coming, like Ryan said, to discover and follow Jesus. There's a note sheet on the back of your program that you may want to look at there. There's not going to be a lot of fill-in-the-blank stuff today. There's probably stuff you want to write down, but the nature of the content of this today is not really given to a lot of super practical step one, step two, step three. We're talking today about Easter part one, episode one, which is about the cross of Jesus Christ. We love the fact that there are children here in the room. We love the fact that we have great children's classes and ministry things that for your kids. If there are children here in the room today, we're going to talk about the crucifixion today. And in order to do that, we're not going to be obscenely gross about it. But the cross and crucifixion really is an obscenely gross thing. We're not going to go out of our way to be crazy about that. But just so you know, if you have young kids in here, it's probably going to create some questions and some things. We're not going to shy away from it. We're not going to be sensationalizing it. Just want you to be aware of that as parents. 2,000 years ago, he was the populist person in Israel. This Jesus from Nazareth was crazy popular. Everybody loved him. He walked into town on what today is Palm Sunday, and they waved branches of palm branches because palm branches were a symbol of he's the winner. They, when Caesar would come into town with the parade, you know what they lined the parade route with? People waving palm branches. He's the king. He's the winner. Nobody's better than him. Hosanna. Hosanna. And then things all went south around Wednesday, Thursday, where one of his closest followers turned him over to the Jewish authorities, because the Jewish authorities don't like this guy because he is threatening their power. And so they have him arrested. And Jesus is on trial, not with the Roman authorities who have ultimate authority over Israel right now, but he's on trial in front of the Jewish authorities. If you have your Bible, find one of the other guys' names there. Find the book of Matthew. And what happens here is he's on trial, and it says over and over again that they keep asking him questions, and Jesus doesn't say anything to defend himself. They get so desperate for Jesus to incriminate himself that they bring in people to trump up charges against him. But even these crazy, shady characters, they can't get their stories to agree. And if Jesus just stays quiet, if he says nothing else in this trial, you know what's going to happen to him? Nothing. They'll have to turn him loose and let him go. And at the very moment when, if he just stays quiet, look what happens. Matthew 26, look at verse 62. They're frustrated with him. Nothing has worked to railroad him through the justice system. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?" But Jesus remained silent. Side note on that. That might be a good idea for some of you today. Just remain silent. Oops. Then the high priest said to him, "I demand in the name of the living God." Do you catch the irony of this? The living God is standing in front of him. Jesus is fully God and fully man. "In the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus replied, and if he says nothing, he walks out. And at the moment, if he says nothing, they have to turn him loose. See, everybody thinks that Jesus gets railroaded through the justice system. Jesus doesn't get railroaded through the justice system. Jesus railroads himself. He's in charge of this whole deal. Pilate, at one point, who's going to be the Roman governor, says, "Don't you realize I have the power to free you or the power to condemn you?" And Jesus looks at him and goes, "You're so cute, pal. You have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Jesus replied after the question, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" Jesus says, "You said it." And if that's all he says, that's like, oh, he's claiming to be Messiah. "And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, you and I hear that and go, that's a pretty bold claim to make. This idea of what Son of Man, what's that all about? Because I think we're all sons and daughters of man and women. What's the big deal? This is a referring back to something they would have all been familiar with in their having gone to church and in their culture. One of their key leaders, a guy named Daniel in the lion's den, when he was in Babylon, saw this vision. He says, "I saw one in a vision. I saw one." And he was like a, and he doesn't have words for it, like a son of man, because he looks like God, but he's human, foreshadowing and prophesying when Jesus would come, fully God and fully man. I see the Son of Man, and he's seated at God's right hand, and he's coming on the clouds of heaven. And Jesus says, "You know who that is that Daniel's talking about? That's me." And when that happens here, they go, "That's it. We got him." Now, they have no power to execute anybody anymore in Israel back at that time, because Rome rules over this area. So they turn him over to the Roman governor, a guy named Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate puts him on trial. And over in the book of John, you can flip over there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 18. Pilate has him on trial. And he looks at him and goes, after all these questions, he just goes, "You religious leaders, you Jewish Hebrew leaders, you don't like this guy because he threatens your power. He threatens you. This is dumb. You guys go settle it." They go, no. "If you free this man, you are no friend of Caesar." Do you catch the irony of that? Because they hate Caesar. But they're using, go, look, Pilate, you know what the Roman governors were charged with doing? Keeping the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And Israel, Palestine was known as a place of great unrest. Always something stirring there. So he was charged with, whatever it takes, Pilate, you keep the peace. Don't let things escalate up and come all crazy and wild and all there. So keep the peace. So he tries to placate him. He tries to satisfy their desire to get this guy put in his place. So it tells us in chapter 19. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. If you guys saw the Passion of the Christ in there, this is not just a whip where you get lashes brought across you. In this lip, oftentimes called the cat of nine tails, because it was a handle here with nine strands on it, tied in the ends of the strands of rope there were broken pieces of pottery, jagged metal, glass. And so a person will be strapped naked to the whipping post. And they would bring that rope, that across his back, and as it wrapped around, it would grab in here and then just rip flesh out. Didn't just hurt him, rip flesh out. Josephus, a famous Jewish historian, tells us that oftentimes people were killed just from being flogged. Both blood loss, and then the graphic crazy thing is sometimes so much skin was ripped off here that everything just fell out of their body. This is what's happening to Jesus. And he brings him out. It tells us here too, the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. How many of you ever been cut in the head with anything? What happens when that happens? You bleed, and you bleed a lot. You know why? Because your brain's up there. Some of you need some more blood. Never, that's a different thing. They put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews! They mocked and they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and again, beat up, flogged, he's a mess. And Pilate said, look, there's your man. Another translation said, look, behold your king. What he's doing here is going, please, you wanted some justice. He's not guilty, but all right, I'll meet you halfway. I'll literally beat the living life out of him, and that'll put him in his place. You have nothing to worry about here. And they now have bloodlust, because now they see it and go, here's our chance. Start to cream out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate doesn't want to crucify him, but in order to satisfy the crowd, it tells us in the book of Mark, in order to keep the crowd happy, he did something evil. Does that ever describe your life, perhaps from time to time? Just wanted to keep people happy. We do dumb, despicable kinds of things. And so he sends him out to be crucified. Over in the book of Luke, back in Luke chapter 23, I'd encourage you this week, as you're turning back over to Luke 23, this is the week between the week that Jesus 2,000 years ago was crucified. Get your own Bibles out. Read the last few chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where it describes in vivid detail what happens to Jesus when he's crucified and what he did on that cross. It tells us here, before you get there, back in those days, the crucifixion sites were at public places. Oftentimes they had scaffolding. We see Jesus on a cross, and a lot of the cross symbols we have is the cross. It's got the upright piece and then the piece of cross here. When you were crucified back then, you never carried the whole cross because the upright scaffolding was already at the crucifixion site. They strapped the big cross piece, probably 50 to 80 pounds, to the person who was crucified and made him carry that out of the Roman Praetorium out through the streets of Jerusalem. It's called the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Death, out to the outside the city gates, the most public place. Everybody coming and going through Jerusalem would see it to the crucifixion site. And Jesus is beaten within an inch of his life. He can't carry the cross. He keeps falling here. Luke tells us what happens here. Luke verse chapter 23, verse 26. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Now, put yourself in that place right now. You're minding your own business. You're not seeking God. You're not seeking trouble. You're just coming in from the countryside. Cyrene is in northern Africa. And they see him and they know Jesus can't carry it. And these Roman soldiers just want to get this thing done. So they go, you get over here. And they put a cross on you. You have seen people have crosses on them before. This is a little scary, a little weird, a little, what in the world is going on right now? And from time to time, you're going to be minding your own business. Just coming in from the shop, coming in from the commute, coming in from, you fill in the blank, and Jesus is going to meet you there. And somebody's going to put something on you that at the time you're going to go, what in the world is this? This is gross. This is stupid. This is weird. It will only be later on. Think about this guy Simon that day. Had no idea what was going on. There were 2,000 years ago. What a privilege. I got to carry the cross of the creator of the universe. In the moment, you don't feel it. In the moment, nothing makes sense in the moment. But he has the privilege of carrying the cross of Jesus. Simon that day had it's on the note sheet, you'll see it, a license to carry. I know a lot of us here at Crosspoint, I know who you are, I watch your social media sites, are very, very excited about the Second Amendment and our you have a license to carry. Some of you are carrying today probably because you have the license to carry, very proud of that. In the kingdom of God, we also have a license to carry, and we carry a weapon, but it's not a gun or a knife. You know what it is? It's the cross. Jesus is going to tell us this, that cross is going to be more powerful to take care of the evil and the violence of the world than any gun or weapon that you're ever going to wield. And you just study history to know what happened when the cross came in, and it was awesome. Jesus, in several times, says this way, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his... Wait a minute. The reason we don't go, about that, we've never seen a crucifixion. Take up a cross, he has lost his mind. In case we missed it, all the gospel writers repeat it. Mark says it this way, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, not live for himself, not be true to himself, deny himself, take up his cross. You know what that means? Take up your cross? You're saying, I'm dead. I am dead. I need to die to everything that I think is awesome about me so that the life of God can come into me. And look at this too. Luke even takes it one step further. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So it's not, okay, one time, okay, I'll die to myself, took up the cross every single day. He's telling you, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, the way to life is to die. Jesus says in John chapter 12, unless a seed goes into the ground, it's just a seed. A seed goes into the ground and dies. Then it comes to life. Galatians chapter 2, Paul is a guy who becomes a Christian after hating Christians and trying to kill a bunch of them. In Galatians chapter 2, he says it this way, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says, may I never boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I've been crucified to the world. The cross is the central thing about Jesus' life. And it's weird to me. When I first started getting serious about my relationship with God, I started reading the Bible a lot and looking at things going, this seems weird to me. Because they would talk about the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead. That's Easter. Come back next weekend to hear all about that. They talk about that, and you would expect to go, okay, Easter. Jesus rose from the dead. He triumphed over death. Jesus rose. Jesus rose. He's alive. Jesus rose. Jesus rose. Jesus rose. Yeah, he was crucified, but Jesus rose. You know what they do, actually? Jesus was crucified. He was dead. He was slaughtered. He died. He died. He died. The cross, resurrection over here, super important. Then he goes cross, cross, cross. The cross gets mentioned way more than the resurrection does. Because in order to get a resurrection, you have to have a crucifixion. In order to have the life that you want, it only comes through death. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a bit. This cross has become this crazy, radical thing. And this, what's weird to me is that God's plan to save the world from sin and evil, he has a plan to save the world from the sin and evil in the world, not by executing us, all the sinful, evil people, but by being executed himself. But even then, I look at it and go, so why the cross? Because back then when they did sacrifices, they had animal sacrifices that were the thing they did to atone for their sins. It was a very human, I mean, it's terrible for the animal, but it wasn't this gross, grotesque, beat the living the hell out of this animal. It's just a quiet across here, and the blood would slowly drain. It's awful for the animal. I get it. Jesus could have done that. Okay, I'm going to offer myself as a sacrifice on an altar, humanely, calmly, take my life for the sins of the world. And instead, he takes the most despicable, most evil, most terrifying symbol known to mankind and says, God can take that and make it beautiful and amazing, which means for you and me today, here's hope for you. Because you think you're a mess? You're not more terrifying and horrifying than that cross. And think about it today. Some of you have that cross tattooed. Some of you are wearing earrings, beautiful gold earrings. You can go to shrines and to churches all over the world, and millions of dollars in stained glass upon windows with that image of a cross. Jesus transforms it. The cross was this crazy, radical thing that God said, I'm gonna execute my plan for saving the world from evil by being executed myself. The cross was not invented by the Romans. They just perfected it. The Persians had invented it 700-800 years before. The Romans perfected it. You'll see over here in Luke 23 that they, let me read the verses here again for us. They nailed him to the cross. Look at verse 35. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself. Just mocking him. If he really is God's Messiah, the soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. We're going to come back to that in a bit because that's different than what probably a lot of you ever heard. They called out to him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened to the cross above him with these words, this is the king of the Jews. You know how Rome does that? This is not an acknowledgement that Jesus is the king of the Jews. You know what they're saying here? Here's what we do with your king. Just in case any of you have some dumb ideas out there, here's your king. Here's what Rome does to people who pretend, who think they are stronger than us. And he's crucified on a cross. The paintings that you've seen, some of you have in your Bibles, you'll have pictures of the cross, the crucifixion scene. Oftentimes they're done by artists trying to capture the beauty and the majesty of the moment, but never really can do it because it's so awful. They often show Jesus on a cross, and he's got a robe across him, especially across the private parts. Criminals were not given any dignity. They were thrown on the ground naked. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, naked for everybody to see, and they took spikes. You'll see a picture up here on the screen, and they put them through the wrists, the hand, the wrist, somewhere in this area, and put that in there. As they did that, they also then, they nailed his feet to the cross. And again, if you've seen the paintings, right, usually it's the feet crossed over like this with the spike. You can imagine how awful, terrifyingly that would be. And yet, probably in the last 20 or 30 years, they've, in excavations over in that part of the world, they found bodies of people who'd been crucified, and they discovered that the nails were not in their tops of their feet. They were through their Achilles tendon, through their ankles. And they nailed them side by side over the sides of the cross, through their knees slightly bent. Here's another picture up here of what a cross would look like. You'll see up there, there's the tendon part up at the top. Patibulum is the big cross piece down here below. The patibulum would be raised up in there, usually with ropes, and dropped into there. There's a thing right there in the middle called the sedile, or the sedile, whatever. And people think, well, the Romans did that to kind of give some relief for the person on the cross. Rome was not concerned about making this a little less difficult. In our culture, we have laws against cruel and unusual punishment. In that culture, for Rome, punishment to work had to be cruel and unusual. So that sedile seat was put out there right at the place where the man's private parts are. And so then he's trying to raise himself up to breathe. We'll talk about this in a second. And then he falls back down again. Guys, you know. And we know from history, it's not in the Bible, but we know from history that oftentimes the men's private parts were nailed to that sedile seat right there. And in hanging there on that cross, there's this, and this would go on for people died of crucifixion. When they died, they didn't die from blood loss. This sometimes took days for a person to die. And you can imagine now the smell of human waste, the blood, the flies, the screams, and the agony hanging there hour after hour, goes into night, goes into the next day, happened frequently like that. It tells us here that they mocked him by giving a sponge with sour wine. Now, I grew up going here in that cave. They felt sorry for him. He was thirsty. They wanted to give him something to drink. And it's certainly possible, but keep in mind, Rome was not concerned in making this be a humane, nice thing. If a person's thirsty, you're going to be thirsty, pal. We're not doing anything for you. And it's where there's sour wine there. Toilet paper was not invented until the 1850s, 1860s. You know how people used to clean themselves after going to the bathroom? With a sponge on a stick. And the Roman soldiers, because there's no porta potties out there, there's no bathrooms out at the crucifixion site, they would have all of their gear, the spikes, the nails, some food and stuff like that. And they would have that jar of sour vinegar and the sponge on a stick so they could take care of themselves in the bathroom. And when Jesus wants something to drink because he's thirsty, you know what they do? Drink this. Putting the filth, their filth in his mouth as he turns away from it. And he hangs there on that cross for days. People died on the cross, not from blood loss, but from asphyxiation. Because as your knees are bent, slightly like this, you're hanging there. If you do this, they've reenacted this with people, not all the nails and stuff, but just to see, you discover, you know what happens? You hang here long enough, you can't breathe. You know what you have to do in order to breathe? Push up on the nails in your feet. Push up on that. Pull yourself up here. And then collapse back down. And this will go on. Screams. And sometimes you would pass out from the pain and the shock. And then in order to breathe, your body would just convulse up here. This would go on hour after hour, sometimes for days. And that's why when you'll see here I think it's in Matthew's version of this story, it says that when it came time, they wanted to get this thing done and wrap it up instead of going on for days and days. So they went to the two criminals crucified on the other side of Jesus, and they broke their legs. You know why they broke their legs? Because you can't push up anymore. Even if you want to, the legs are broken, and so you would just eventually die from being choked out literally by your own fluid in your lungs, and you just couldn't get a breath anymore. And that kind of agony, Jesus is, the creator or God of the universe, is hanging on that cross. And then he says, in verse 34, Jesus said, Father, don't read ahead. Stop. What I would accept would come next is, Father, deliver me. Save me. Right? When you're going through agony and terrible stuff, how many of us go, first thing we go is, God, get me out of this mess. Especially, think about somebody who's grievously wronged you, who's done terrible things to put you in this situation. My prayer when that happens is, Father, divine vengeance and retribution. God, go get them. You know what Jesus says? Father, forgive them. Forgive them? That would not be my first impulse, is because they don't know what they're doing. Jesus extends forgiveness to us, to them, because we don't know what we're doing. It's interesting, too. They get forgiveness not because they deserve it. Side note on this for a second here. I do enough counseling, working with people, going through stuff all the time. I go, at some point, you guys, you got to learn how to forgive people. And the line is usually, especially if you've been grievously wronged, they don't deserve my forgiveness. And my response is, of course they don't. That's what makes it forgiveness. If you just let something go because somebody bothered you, that's not being forgiven. That's called being human. Forgiveness, the very nature of it, means they don't deserve this, and instead of retaliating against them like I'm entitled to do because of the grievous wrong they've done me, I'm going to choose to let that go. It doesn't mean always I feel good about them. Sometimes I go, I hate them right now still, but I'm going to let this go. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know what he's telling us here is? How many of you guys seen the commercials on TV? They play all the time now, the He Gets Us campaign. He gets us about Jesus. They're beautifully, powerfully done. But usually the tone of it is like, Jesus, he gets us. And it's these people, these wonderful people, he gets us. And he loves us and he gets us and extends compassion and grace to us because we're awesome, we're amazing, beautiful people that he loves. I want them to do another campaign called He Gets Us because he really does get us, that we don't know what we're doing. You know what he's telling us here? We're not just sinful, we're stupid. we do the most despicable kinds of things because we're dumb sometimes. And he gets us. He gets us, goes, God, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. That may be some of your lives today. You're at a place right now where you don't know what you're doing. I've talked to enough of you over the years here. I know I'm looking at certain faces I've talked to recently. And in the testimony of your life is you've done some despicable things because you're just dumb. And in the line is something like this. I'm lost. I'm clueless. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. And see, dumb people do despicable things. Dumb people crucified the Creator on a cross. That's unspeakably evil. So you don't get off the hook, go, well, I don't know what I was doing. Oh, well, I'm just kind of dumb here. No. You're held accountable to that. And here's the crazy thing about it is, you don't know what you're doing, so it's not divine judgment and wrath because they've done dumb, despicable things. Jesus says, I get you. Forgive you. So for today, if you're looking at a place in your life, right, my life's a mess. I've done a bunch of dumb, despicable things. The message to Jesus, from Jesus to you today is, there's forgiveness for you, pal, because you don't have a clue. And maybe that's what it means to become a Christian. Becoming a Christian, maybe it starts off with, not I'm awesome, I'm amazing. Maybe it's, God, I'm a moron. I've done some dumb things, and I'm not as bad as some people, but I'm not as good as others, but I'm not as good as you. And you forgive me anyway. That's crazy, amazing, fantastic grace that Jesus extends to people who are spinning at him, who've put spikes in his wrists and are torturing him slowly to death. Two criminals are crucified alongside Jesus. And at the beginning, Matthew and Mark tell us that they are screaming, yelling him. They hate him too. And then at one point, something happens to one of the criminals. One of the guys, they're both yelling at him. One guy yells, hey, if you're the Son of God, if you're the King, save yourself and us while you're at it. Come on, pal. Help us out here. You ever been there with God? Are you paying attention, God? I'm here hanging, and my life is crazy. My family, my kids, my health, my finances. Hey, God, do something about this. Like God owes us somehow, some way. But the other criminal protested. This is verse 40. Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he said, Jesus, mark this up in your Bible. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I don't know what happens here with this guy who was cursing at Jesus, who hated Jesus, hanging on that cross. And maybe we have no idea because it doesn't tell us the story. Someday we'll get a chance to talk to this dude and ask what happened there between like 10 o'clock a.m. and 12:30 or 1 o'clock. And what happened? I wonder if hearing Jesus and seeing Jesus there, when he hears Jesus say, Father, forgive them, they know what they're doing. He looks over and he sees that sign over his head. What's the sign over the head say? The King of the Jews. Maybe he really is the king. Maybe not just the King of the Jews. Maybe he's the king of the world. Maybe he should be the king of my life. So Jesus, your kingdom, whenever that happens, because you're a king, whenever that happens someday, would you just remember me? What he's asking there, God, can you just kind of make sure I'm on the roll somewhere? And look what Jesus says, today, not someday, this day, you will be with me. Not just remembered by me, you'll be with me in relation with me, and not just in a kingdom, an organization, in paradise. It's beautiful and powerful. Guys, this is the call of Jesus to your life today. If you're not a Christian today, or maybe you kind of Christian-ish because you're going to think you're born in a Christian family or born in America, it makes you a Christian. No, you're not. All of us, born in this world, wretched, black-hearted, despicable, evil, moronic sinners. All of us. Even the cute, beautiful babies you have. They need help too. Jesus' words today is, hey, you don't have to wait until someday. This could be your day. You could step over the line of faith today. Today and be not just known by God or just, look at me for a second, not just kind of know about God, but know him. Have a personal relationship with the God of the universe who you have rebelled against, who you've jacked your whole life up, doing all kinds of crazy, weird, bizarre things. And look, second here, because we're all sitting here at church on Sunday. You're not the really bad, terrible sinners. They're all outside the church. Never mind. Sometimes the most grievous sin we have is self-righteousness. Thinking, I'm a pretty good person. God goes, you're the worst of all. Because the sinners know they're jacked up and messed up. When you think, oh, I'm a pretty good person, you better duck and run, pal. He says, yeah, today you'll be with me in paradise. Guys, this is good news for us because so much what's in our culture, in our religion, I see it in the TV shows and places like this. People think, okay, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means I got to do something. I got to do something. Back in the day, you'll still see people do this kind of thing. But back in like the 70s and 80s, these big student organizations would, during spring break, turn students loose on the beach in Florida and California. And people still do this today. It's a cool little method thing. And they ask this. They start the conversation with, hey, if you were to die today and stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now, side note, I'm not sure it's a good idea to start a conversation with a stranger if you were to die today. But that's a different conversation. It's well-intentioned and all that. What would you say? And here's if that's you today, imagine you today. If you were to die today and wake up, your next breath is standing outside the gates of heaven or the entry point to heaven, and God or Gabriel or one of the angels said, why should we let you into heaven? And your response is, well, because it's the next word that matters. Because most of the world is going to say, because I. Because I did this. Because I went to church. Because I gave. Because I served. Because, oh, wait, no, I listened to Steve. I listened to Steve at Cross Point Church. I heard this. It's not about your deeds. It's all that. Because I believed. And somehow what happens here, it's like, I believed means I did something. I believed. I got pure faith. And what we have there is not faith in Jesus. We have faith in faith. Because I obeyed God, because I got my life turned around and got things squared away because I obeyed God and I served God and did some good things for God. And some of you are going, well, okay, see, Steve, you're saying that obedience to God doesn't matter? I'm saying, oh, it matters huge. What I'm telling you is it matters. It doesn't count. Not one thing you have done, are doing, or will ever do will make you right with God. It's the one thing he did that makes you right with God. It's the one thing he does that makes you right with God. And so there's a guy named Alistair Begg. He's a famous Scottish pastor. He has this thing he does on this whole series, a story of this criminal, this guy crucified along Jesus. Google it. His version of this will be better than mine. Because when Scottish people say things, they just sound cool. But the criminal, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not quite sure what that means. And he breathes his last and he shows up at heaven. Well, let's give this criminal a name today. Give me a name of a criminal. Steve. Come on. Steve shows up at the pearly gates. And the angels, Gabriel's there going, hey, Steve, why should we let you into heaven? Steve stands there. I doesn't have a clue what's going on. Never read his Bible in his life, doesn't have a clue about anything. Okay, so, all right, let's make it easy. When did you get saved, Steve? Get saved? What? Okay. When did you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Personal? They go, oh, we got a live one here. They bring over the supervisor angels and get them all around here. Okay, so, all right, so here's the deal. What's the deal on your stance on the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement and justification? What church did you go to? Hey, did you ever get baptized? They keep asking question after question. And Steve's just kind of standing there. And finally, the angels in exasperation go, look, why should we let you in here? Because the man on the middle cross told me I could come. Guys, that's how you get in. Not because I, but because he. Because he did something. The man on the middle cross told me I could come. That's what's so beautiful about this story of that criminal that day. That because Jesus lived, because Jesus died, because he rose again, because he lives forever. Like I said, the writers of Scripture over and over again tell us how important this cross is. And so today, recognizing here on the weekend before Easter, the significance, the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. If it was central to Jesus' thing was not about all the amazing examples of love that he gave us. This whole idea of WWJD is kind of silly. What would Jesus do? You know what, pal? You ain't Jesus. You can't do what Jesus did. If you could do what Jesus did, Jesus was a waste of time. You can't do what Jesus did. You can't do any of that. What you recognize is I got to have some other power in me, some other life in me that's going to change me and transform my life. And so today, we're going to stand together right now. Everybody get up on your feet. And we're going to do the Pledge of Allegiance to the Kingdom of God. It comes right out of those verses in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and Galatians 6, verse 14. And so loudly together today, if you want to put your hand over your heart or your hand up in the air, whatever you want to do right here, here we go. We're going to say this out loud together. Here we go. Join with me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May I never boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to the world. Take a seat. Here's the deal today. Some of you are not yet Christians today. Some of you have heard about this story. You may be familiar with Jesus. Today's the day for you. Today's the day for you to step over that line. So right now, I'm going to ask you all to just close your eyes, bow your heads. You can look around if you want. I don't care. But just have a private moment with God right now. And if you're not yet a Christian today and something in your heart is going, I want that. I don't want to be just God distant from me. I want to be with Jesus. I want to save me from my sins. I believe what he did. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. And you can repeat these words to yourself, either quietly to yourself out loud or in your head, or just let this be a reflection of your heart. Jesus, today, I can't believe that you love me. But by faith, I believe that what you did 2,000 years ago on that cross and in that resurrection counts for me today to forgive me of my sin. And so today, God, in faith, would you just remember me in your kingdom? I'm saying yes to you right here, right now, today. And I don't get it all. If I showed up tomorrow at the pearly gates, I wouldn't know what to say except that the man on the middle cross told me I could come. So my life today, right here, right now, is yours. Amen. If that's you today, on the connection card that Ryan had you fill out a few minutes ago, would love to talk to you about that. So jot us a note there. There's a little place to check off. Today I'm becoming a follower of Jesus for the first time. Want to talk about this. This is a day of great celebration today. You may have some things going on in your heart right now about that or about other concerns in your life. We're going to get ready to sing right now. And so as we get ready to sing, people will be moving around the room for different reasons. In the back of the room, right back there, is our prayer. Right by the brown doors back there in the back, our prayer team back there. If you want to pray with somebody about this, or maybe you got stuff going on in your life, capital S, stuff going on, I'd encourage you, make your way back there. Let somebody, talk to somebody, let them pray with you and pray for you about that. Like I said, we're going to sing these great songs to Jesus and about Jesus. And here's what we sing, what it means. What we're saying is we boast in nothing except the cross of Christ. Not about my life, not about my achievements, not about how much I give or I serve or about the fact that I come to church all the time or about what I do or don't do compared to other people, because all I boast about is in the cross of Jesus. This is what we do when we sing. What we do when people get baptized. Jaden's getting baptized today here in just a few minutes here at the end of the service. Don't leave here. Some of you get up early, go out and get brunch, I guess, something like that. Stay around today. Baptism is a symbol. We know what it says in baptism? I'm boasting in nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul says? I have been crucified with Christ. Here you are standing in the water, and I no longer live under the water. I'm dying to myself, but I don't stay under the water, thank God. But now, not I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. The Spirit of God now injects my life with his life. It saved me. And so that's what baptism declares. We also invite you to come to tables of communion. It's bread and juice that symbolizes the body and the blood of Jesus that was given for us. And Jesus said, I don't want you to ever forget that it's not about you. So when you come to tables of communion, take that bread and juice to recognize that that crucified person who this body, this blood, excuse me, this bread and juice represents, told me I could come. Told me I could come. One of the things I like to do from time to time when I am taking, receiving communion, is sometimes you just take it and right here. Once in a while, when I'm just stoked about this, I take the juice. And it's not really a toast to the Son of God, but it's like that. It's a sign of victory that God, my life is centered in this body and this blood that was given for me. So today, Jesus, may we never boast in our achievements, in our accomplishments, in our wisdom, in our success, in our mind. May we never boast in any of that except your cross by which the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to this world.